From this message, I'm going to be challenging us. Where have we been? Where are we now? And where do we go from here? I'm going to tell you that whenever I started out on this this study of the book of Philippians, I really did not intend to preach this many specific messages from the book of Philippians. I thought I would be summarizing a whole lot more than we have been summarizing over the course of these studies and these messages. Whenever I started out, the main reason that I started in the book of Philippians was because the theme of the book of Philippians is the joy of the Lord, how to know the joy of the Lord, how to live in the joy of the Lord. And I thought we needed that. I thought we need more joy of the Lord. We need more enjoyment of the joy of the Lord. And so that is really what I was mainly aiming to explore and to apply to us. And then I got into the book of Philippians, and I have just been enthralled with how personally, how pertinently, how specifically autobiographical for us the book of Philippians is. I mean, it's almost like as we got going through the book of Philippians and then applying the book of Philippians to us as a church ministry, as a church body, it was almost as if Paul had written the book specifically for us. It was like we had sent a messenger to Paul and said, Paul, this is where we are. This is kind of what we're dealing with right now. And then Paul wrote this message back to us. And so I hope that you are listening. I hope that not only are you paying attention, but I hope that you are receiving the messages and receiving the words. These are the words of God. These are eternal words of Scripture. These words have been inspired by the Holy Spirit. This is how God works in the lives of His churches. And so if the Philippian church had this need, and if we have the same need, this is how God does it. I mean, this is how God moves. This is how God fixes our problems. This is how God adjusts our spirits and brings us into sync with Him. And so that is what I am. I mean, this is where I am. I'm just going through these messages and going through the book of Philippians, and I'm saying, thank you, Lord. I mean, this is who we are. This is what we need. And so I just want to get into the message this morning. Where we have come from, where have we come from, where are we now, and where do we go from here? And I also want to be sure that we all understand this is not according to you, it's not according to me, it's not according to any one of us. What we are asking these questions, who we are asking these questions of, is God. I want to know. As a matter of fact, I'm going to, later on in the message, I'm going to be giving you three specific goals that we as a church want to learn from this, and they all have to do with Christ. I want you to you've got a blank space in your service order bulletin, notes from the morning message. I would love for you to write down these three words, because we're going to deal with them. But here's what I want us to learn from the book of Philippians, among other lessons. I want us to learn to pursue Christ. And that's what Paul is going to teach us here. We need to learn to pursue Christ. Secondly, we need to learn to please Christ. Everything we do needs to please Jesus Christ. We're not trying to please you. You're not trying to please me. We're not trying to please each other. The one that we are trying to please is Jesus Christ. And then what this church has to do is, along with pursuing Christ, pleasing Christ, this church has to proclaim Christ. We've got to be getting the word out. And we need to cultivate the presence of Christ among us, but we also need to be proclaiming the message of Christ to all of our neighbors and to everybody in the city and to all the world. And that's another thing that Paul is telling the church in Philippi to do. But for right now, let's just get started with the message as we have prepared it this morning. If I can get this panel to go back in and get my notes. All right, pardon me just a minute. I'm having a technological difficulty here. Just let me get back to my first note here. What we have here in verses 12 through 16 of Philippians chapter 3, what Paul is doing is he is continuing that personal testimony. We started out this personal testimony last week in verses 3 through 11. And in that personal testimony, that's what Paul was telling. He was telling where he had come from, where he was right now, and then where he is going. But then Paul is continuing that personal testimony here in verses 12 through 16. And so what Paul is doing in this personal testimony is he is telling the Philippian church and he is telling us, let me tell you what Christ means to me. That is really the message that Thompson Road Church has. I mean, that's the message we're supposed to be proclaiming. That's the message we are to be declaring. Let me tell you, as a church, we say, let me tell you what Jesus Christ means to me. And then the challenge. Last week I called that particular message a testimony and a challenge. So the challenge that Paul is giving in the testimony is, Paul is saying, first of all, I want you to watch me. That's the message we gave last week. We need to be saying to other people. We need to be saying to one another. We need to be saying to our families. We need to be saying to our children. We need to be saying to our neighbors. I want you to watch me. If you want to know who Jesus Christ is, if you want to know what Christianity is, then you watch me. And as you watch me, I will demonstrate for you. I will live for you what Christianity is and who Jesus Christ is. And then the second thing that Paul is saying by giving us his own personal testimony is another thing that we give our personal testimonies for. What Paul is saying is, I want you to make my experience your experience and then go out and tell it. That's why we sang a while ago. Go out and shout it from the mountains and scream it to the masses. Tell everybody that Jesus Christ is God. That is who God the Father has made him. He is Lord of all. And so what Paul is saying is, I'm giving you my personal testimony. I hope it inspires you. I hope you aspire to it. And then I want you to make it your personal testimony. And then I want you to go out and I want you to tell it to other people. And so there are three pressing pursuits. I gave you these three pressing pursuits a while ago. There are three pressing pursuits that Paul is giving us in his testimony. First of all, he is telling us that we need to have an all-out treasuring of Jesus Christ. I mean, this I'm catching up from last week, and then we're going to go on from there. He tells us in verses 7 and 8, what things used to be valuable to me, what things used to be gains for me, I count them all but dung. I have lost it all, gladly lost it all, because I have gained the excellence of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I count all things as loss, for the excellence of knowing Him. So we need to be pursuing an all-out treasuring of Jesus Christ. And that means we need to pursue Christ, we need to please Christ, and we need to proclaim Christ. The second pursuit that Paul gives us in his testimony is the only testimony we have to give to anybody else. We don't go out and tell people in our testimonies, well, now this is how good I have been and this is how good you need to be. In Paul's personal testimony, what he is telling us and what he's telling the Philippian church and what we need to be telling our neighbors is, you need to have a dogged determination. I'm using that word deliberately because he tells us up previously in chapter 3 to beware of the false teacher dogs. But when it comes to the truth, we are to have a dogged determination that we are going to gain, that we are going to know the righteousness of Christ Himself. He compares the righteousness of Christ Himself with the righteousness that He Himself had worked out by keeping the rules and keeping the law and doing good things, which is not a righteousness, and God won't have it. The only righteousness that God will accept from you is the righteousness, the perfect, obedient righteousness of Jesus Christ Himself, but God will give that to you only through your believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we say believe on Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And then the third pursuit that Paul gives us in his testimony, which we need to embrace, which we need to make his experience our experience and then go out and tell it, is we must have a passionate, insatiable desire and a quest to know Jesus Christ more and more. And so with that, then Paul begins in verse 12. And what he says in verse 12 is, I haven't quite got there yet. Haven't quite got there yet. And so here's what Paul is doing beginning in verse 12. He's going back to the testimony, and then he is taking that testimony and he's using it as kind of a checklist. And he's using it to personally examine himself, to personally evaluate himself. And he is checking his spiritual progress. He is checking his spiritual maturity. And then Paul wants us to do the same thing. So that's where we're going to go this morning. We are going to use Paul's personal checklist, his personal examination, his personal evaluation. He is examining where he has been, where he is, and where he needs to go. And then Paul wants us to take that same evaluation and to apply it to ourselves. And so I want us to do that. And I know that Paul wants us to do it because he concludes the reading we had this morning in verse 15. I want you to look at verse 15 in Philippians 3. He says, therefore let us, since I have evaluated myself, then therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, this way of thinking. And if any of you think otherwise, if any of you have a different evaluation of yourself that I have come up with for myself, then the next phrase is, God will straighten you out. In other words, you need to come up with this same evaluation of yourself that I have come up for myself. And if you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you, that you're out of sync with the mind of Christ. Therefore, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. In other words, let us in unity go on to this maturity that Christ sets before us and that Paul is setting before us. And then if you still doubt how applicable this is to us, Paul says in verse 17, my brothers, join in following my example and note those who so live like we are living and walk according to those like you have us for a pattern. And so what we're going to do today is precisely what Paul tells us we need to do. We need to take this rule and we need to take this evaluation and we need to follow his example. So that's what I want us to do this morning as we go from here. And so we're going to really focus on the third part of this perspective. Paul is evaluating himself where he has been, where he is now, and where he needs to go from here. And we're going to focus on that third part. Where do we need to go from here? Really, for the past 3 years, I mean, this, where we are right now, this evaluation, this examination that we are going through, we really began this quest in earnest. It's going on 3 years now. We started about 3 years ago. And should we have started earlier? Yeah, we should have started earlier. But about 3 years ago, we just started kind of looking at ourselves and evaluating ourselves. And what we discovered about ourselves and we were willing to admit about ourselves is that we are not where we ought to be. And we're not pursuing the ministry that we ought to be pursuing. And we weren't happy with that. We had a lot of conversations among ourselves, you know, and we got talking about, you know, the letters to the churches in Asia Minor. And in some of our conversations we had among ourselves, one of you asked me one time, you said, well, when do we know that a church is dead? The Lord says to one of the churches, he says, you've got a name that you are alive, but you're really not alive, you are dead. He says to the church at Ephesus, you're a good church. They were doing a lot of good things, but he says, I have this against you. I don't like this. You have left your first love. And so we started looking at those letters and we started asking ourselves, when do we know that we are there? When do we know that the Lord is thinking the same thing about us that he was thinking and saying about those churches as well? And so we began calling out to God. We began earnestly seeking. We came before the Lord and we said, Lord, we're coming out. We're coming out. We are a declining church. Our outreach, our effectiveness, our influence with our unsaved neighbors and world, it's not keeping up with the increase in the population or the numbers of unsaved people that are around us. And we're taking good care of ourselves, but we're losing ourselves. I mean, more and more of us are becoming diseased and disabled, and more of us are dying, and we're decreasing, and we are declining, and we're not reaching out to other people to replace those. We're not baptizing others, believers who are being baptized to take the place of those who have died. And so we began asking the Lord. We began asking the Lord, where have we come from? And in your perception, Lord, in your perspective, in your opinion, where are we now? And where do we need to go from here? And we're still on that journey. I mean, it's like we've only just begun. And, you know, we keep saying to ourselves, we keep saying, well, we would like to see more progress. We would even like to see that we're getting some traction and that we're moving ahead, and we don't see as much of that as we would like to, but we're calling out to God, and that's what we have to do. And we're going to the Word of God. And so we're asking the Lord, where have we come from? Where are we now? And where do we go from here? So what Paul is going to do is here, this is how we're going to use this text. What Paul is going to do is he's going to give us some mindsets. He's going to give us some ways of thinking. And so these are the steps. This is how we're going to go through Paul's evaluation and our evaluation. And this is how Paul tells us how to go from where we are to where we need to go. And so I'm going to give you, this is kind of the whole picture. I'm going to give you the whole picture. I want you to look at the whole picture while we kind of work our way through this point by point. So first of all, let's follow Paul's example. Let's think like Paul gives us for a pattern. The first thing we think and say is, let us humbly acknowledge that we haven't yet arrived at where Christ is taking us. Let's say that again. Let us humbly acknowledge that we have not yet arrived at where Christ is taking us. Now, where do we get that? Well, we get that from the words. Paul says in verse 12, not that I have already attained, or that word attained actually means to obtain. It's just the common verb to reach out and get, to just get something, to lay hold on something, to take it into possession. And Paul says, it's not like I have already obtained it. I haven't yet possessed what I'm reaching out to possess. Well, nor am I already perfected. And what he means by being perfected is, I haven't grown up all that I need to grow up. The word perfected means to either complete a mission, to complete a task, or to be completely mature, you know, to be all grown up. It's like we ask kids, you know, we say, well, what do you want to be when you grow up? Well, sometimes even when we grow up, we need to continue asking ourselves the question, what do we want to be when we grow up? Because we are never completely grown up. We're always growing in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so when Paul says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, you never completely grow up in that knowledge. But we ought to be where we ought to be for where we are and for where we have come from and for where we need to go. But Paul says, this is the apostle. This is the man who is almost single-handedly converting the world to Christianity in his day. And Paul says, you know what? I haven't reached it yet. I haven't come to where I want to come. And so never does any one of us as an individual Christian, never will this church ever say, we have arrived. It's just that we would kind of like to know that we're on the journey sometimes. We'd kind of like to know that we're taking some steps in the right direction. But we are never arrived. We are never there. And so Paul says in verse 13, my brothers, I do not consider myself to have laid hold on it. And we'll talk about this in the next point. But Paul says, I haven't quite laid hold on what Jesus laid hold on me to get. And we'll deal with that here in just a minute. But the point is, we haven't laid hold on it. So I'm asking you, I'm asking us as a church, are we as a church willing to humbly acknowledge at this moment, at this day, that we haven't quite arrived at where Christ is taking us? Because Jesus is leading us. The Lord Jesus is here. And the Lord Jesus is doing a work in us. And so you might ask yourself the question, well, Paul, what have you not already attained? What have you not perfected? What have you not apprehended yet or laid hold of yet? And so Paul would say, well, I just told you. And he would say, the first thing I haven't fully apprehended is knowing Christ fully. There's more of Christ to know. The second thing I have not yet fully apprehended is my mission of evangelism. Paul received a mission of evangelism from Jesus. Whenever Jesus accosted him and arrested him and apprehended him on the road to Damascus, Jesus gave Paul a mission. And here's what Paul says in the book of Acts chapter 20, and this is what we need to say. In the book of Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, Paul says, but none of these things that I'm suffering and enduring, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. So, what has Jesus given us to do? Jesus has given us, Thompson Road Church, He's given us the mission to proclaim the gospel of the grace of God to everybody. Everybody that we know, everybody that's around us, and saturate our city with the gospel of the grace of God. And Paul, whenever Paul's in prison, back in chapter 1, Paul's in prison. And he says, you know what? It might kind of look like I've been detoured or waylaid, but no. No, I haven't been detained, because even while I'm in prison, the furtherance of the gospel is being advanced. More and more people are hearing the gospel. I am fulfilling my mission even in prison. And so that's the mission Jesus has given us, is the mission of evangelism. Then the third thing Paul says he hasn't quite arrived at is the resurrection, because he just got through saying, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. And then he ends up chapter 3 down in verses 20 and 21 by talking about we still look for Jesus, who will raise up these mortal decaying bodies, these lowly bodies, and he's going to make our body fashioned like unto his body of glory. And then Paul says, but I'm not there yet. And of course, obviously we're not there yet, but we will be there. Paul was always looking to the last day, always looking to the resurrection, and we ought to also. But we're kind of focusing on the present day right now. So let us humbly acknowledge that we haven't yet arrived at where Christ is taking us. Are we there? Secondly, let us joyfully believe that Christ is working in us to accomplish His mission. Do we really believe that Jesus has laid hold of this church to do something and to accomplish something? Then let's joyfully believe that. Let's joyfully embrace that. Let's joyfully follow that. Paul says in verse 12, not that I have already fully obtained or attained. I'm not already perfected or completely mature as I will be, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. He uses the same verb there. Jesus laid hold of him on the road to Damascus and said, Paul, you are mine. You are mine. I'm taking possession of you. You are going to serve me. You're going to preach about me. You're going to talk about me. You're going to tell the world about me. And Paul said, Jesus laid hold on me to save the world. And so he says, I haven't quite laid hold of that, but I am laying hold on it. And moment by moment, day by day, stage by stage, city by city, Paul was laying hold of what Jesus had laid hold on him to do. So here's the message. The message is, do we believe that Jesus is in this work? Do we believe that Jesus is in this ministry? Do we believe that Jesus has laid hold on Thompson Road Baptist Church to do something. Yeah, we believe that. We believe chapter 1 and verse 6. Chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul says to the Philippian church, and this will be true of every church if it's the Lord's church. And Paul will say in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, I am very confident of this thing. We ought to joyfully, confidently believe. I am confident of this, that he who began this good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. There he is, reaching all the way to the end of the future. But we have to believe that. We have to believe that Jesus has given us a mission. And if Jesus has given us a mission, then Jesus is going to work in us. This is the work of God. And he who began this good work, he will continue to do this work in us and through us and among us, if we will pursue him and please him and proclaim him. And so, we believe that the Lord has planted us here in this city for the same reason he sent Paul to Corinth. And for some reason in Corinth, I mean, people were being saved in Corinth. Acts chapter 18, people were being saved. But for some reason, Paul had a panic attack one night. And he was just overcome with anxiety. And Jesus appeared to him. I mean, Jesus personally appeared to him. This was a severe case. And Jesus personally appeared to him and said, Paul, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Just stand up and speak and don't be intimidated, because I have many people in this city. I'm going to save many people in this city. We need to believe that. There are more people in this city than we are reaching. There are more people in this city than all the churches in this city are reaching. Jesus has people in this city for us. We want to know who they are, where they are, and then we need to get the word to them by all the means that God has given to us. And so the Lord has sustained us. The Lord has preserved us. The Lord has provided for us through many dangers and toils and snares. And those of us who have been here for years, I mean, we could go through, I mean, you know, we think we're going through some lean times right now, and in many ways we are. But I tell you what, this church has been through some very, very severe lean times. Not only in terms of membership, but in terms of finances, in terms of relationships, and all that sort of thing. God has preserved the ministry of this church. Now, why has God preserved the ministry of this church? And I mean, sometimes it's been more than just manna falling from heaven. I mean, we've been through periods where God provided for us, and we called it manna. It was like God just rained down manna on us and said, now, until you get stabilized, here's something to provide for you until you get more stabilized, like the manna was in the desert. And then sometimes God didn't send manna. Sometimes God sent flocks of quail in. That's not a very good illustration, because that turned out to be very bad for them. But sometimes God said, you know, the manna's not enough. I'm going to send you flocks of quail, and they're just going to fall down at your feet, and you can have roast quail, all the roast quail you want, you know, for days. And so God has provided for us in many, many wonderful ways. You know why? Because we need to joyfully believe that Jesus Christ is working in us to accomplish his mission. Thirdly, let us passionately pursue a deeper knowledge of Jesus Christ. And what we mean by knowing, you know, go back to verse 11. That I may know him, verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. What does it mean to know him? Well, it just means that he is somebody and he is personal. And to know Jesus Christ means we've got a loving, obedient, following, personal relationship with him. And so here's what Paul says in verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. In other words, I haven't arrived yet. I'm not fully knowing Christ the way I want to know Christ. But here's one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So, this deeper knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the mission of this church is to pursue Christ and please Christ and to proclaim Christ. All of those are involved in knowing Jesus Christ deeper, deeper, more and more. And so the Apostle Paul is telling us here, we've got to cultivate and passionately pursue this deeper knowledge of Jesus Christ in this loving, obedient, and in this following relationship. The way we do that is, as Paul says, one commentator I read after this past week made this statement. He says, Paul is running as he forgets. He's running as he forgets. And sometimes we need a good forgetter. There are a lot of things that we need to forget. We need to forget, first of all, our life of sin, like Paul talks about his self-righteousness and his religiosity that he was depending upon. Obviously, we need to forget that and put that in the past. We also need to forget our failures. There are just so many people. They're just plagued by things they've done wrong. And you might even be forgiven of them, but you can't get over it. You can't get over you failed. You can't get over that there is this smear that is on your record at some time in the past. Even though it's been washed, it's been cleansed, it's been taken away. Some people can't get over that. You need to forget it. You need to forget it. If it's been justified and sanctified, you need to forget it. But sometimes also we need to forget past accomplishments, because if those past accomplishments were wrought by God and worked by God, then God's the one that did it anyway. It wasn't us who did it. God's the one who did it. And we need to be encouraged by it. We need to be strengthened by it. We need to believe by it and rejoice that the Lord did it. But that was yesterday, and yesterday is gone. And yesterday is never coming back again. And we're not supposed to live on yesterdays. That was today, back then. This is today, right now. And so Paul says, even whatever I've done, Jesus did it. But there is what needs to be done now, and needs to be done tomorrow, and needs to be done until the Lord Jesus comes back. So we are forgetting what is behind and pressing toward those things that are ahead. So here's how we are guiding you. Let me just go back again to verse 17. Paul says, my brothers, join in following my example. Join in following my example. And note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. I can tell you that your pastors, what we are doing, I can promise you that what we are doing is we are noting not only Paul, but we're noting Jesus, and we're trying to find a pattern, and we're trying to find a way forward. And where do we go from here? And we're trying to find a pattern that we can follow, that we can pursue, that we can lay down, that will benefit the church, that will cultivate the church, that will strengthen the life and the ministry of the church. And so what we are leading you to do is to engage in what we call personal disciplines. Personal disciplines is just knowing Christ, like through daily Bible reading and prayer, and through developing your testimony and your witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we are asking you to participate in our neighborhood prayer visitation. And you say, well, what's the benefit of going from house to house and door to door, person to person, and just asking them, we care about you, is there any way that we can pray for you? And you say, what's the benefit of that? And I say, well, what's your plan for meeting people? I mean, what is your plan for just getting out and meeting people? Coming face to face with people. Do you think it's important for us as a church to know who our neighbors are and talk to them face to face and person to person? Then how are we going to do it? I think a good way to do it is to do like Paul said, or Peter said in Acts chapter 10. He said Jesus just went about everywhere doing good. So how did Jesus meet people? Jesus just went about everywhere doing good. Everywhere he went, he was just doing good. And so we as church members, we go out and we meet our neighbors. And we learn their names. We mark down where they live. We try to engage in conversation. If they don't want to engage in conversation, that's fine. We won't coerce anybody into a conversation. But if people are willing to converse with us, we want them to know this is who we are. And we care about you. You know why we care about you? We care about you because God cares about you. And how can we pray for you? How can we show mercy? And God's opening doors through that. And then we're leading the church into what we call community groups. We've already established one community group on Wednesday evening. We call it our Wednesday gathering. And it is kind of reformatting our midweek service that we've been having for all these many years. It is not a direct teaching or preaching session like we are doing right now and like we do on Sunday evening. But I challenge you to tell us that it is not teaching, that it is not preaching the Word of God. What we are doing on Wednesday evening is we are teaching and we are preaching, but we are asking you, are you with me? Are you with me? I mean, some of you right now, I've been preaching for 30 minutes. And some of you right now, maybe you got some of it, maybe you didn't get some of it, maybe I said something and you were kind of interested in it, but you didn't quite comprehend it, but then I went on, you didn't have an opportunity to ask. Well, in our community group, you've got an opportunity to ask, because we will ask you, did you get that? Do you see that? We read the Word of God and we say, now what does he mean by that? Are we doing that? Did you understand that? How can we encourage one another? How can we pray for one another? How can we work with one another, participate, cooperate with one another in order to do what the Bible is telling us that we need to do? And so probably Wednesday evening in our community group, we're going to be revisiting probably this passage of Scripture, and we're going to be asking one another, are you doing it? Are we doing it? How can we do it better? How can we pursue Christ? How can we please Christ? How can we proclaim Christ? By doing what Jesus tells us to do. How can we work together to follow this same rule and to be of the same mind? And then, lastly, let us never lose our wonder and awe for and our confidence in the gospel of Christ. I'm just going to leave you with this. Everything that Paul is talking about in the book of Philippians is not through schemes, it's not through methods, it's not through trendy programs that were current back in his day or that'll be current in our day. That's not what Paul is talking about. Paul is talking about people who have been saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ, who have come to the cross, who have seen Jesus Christ, as chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, who have seen Jesus Christ, who came into this earth for 33 years, lived a perfectly obedient life, perfected righteousness on our behalf through His perfect obedience, and then went to the cross of Calvary and not only offered that personal perfect obedience to the Father on us, who are not obedient and not righteous and not good, but then in so doing, He also paid for all the sins that we have committed so that you not only have your debt paid, but you've got a perfect righteousness of Christ committed and reckoned and imputed and charged to your account before God. So that whenever you believe in Jesus Christ, this is the gospel. When you believe in Jesus Christ, God does not see your sin. Do you have it? Yeah, you have it. Until you believe in Jesus. And then when you believe in Jesus, it's not even there anymore. The old gospel song says, what sin are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. God doesn't even see your sin. He doesn't even remember your sin because you're believing in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's our only message. We're not telling you how good we are. We're not telling you how kind-hearted we are. We're telling you who God is. We're telling you who Jesus Christ is. This is the good news. This is the gospel. We must never lose our awe and our wonder for the story of Christ and the cross and the resurrection and the gospel. Don't ever lose your awe and your wonder, and don't ever lose your confidence in it. Because when you or I or us together, anytime we start having that confidence in the flesh that Paul says we cannot have, and we start saying, oh, I've got a bright idea. Oh, we've got a good method. Oh, we've got a good work here that we think is going to accomplish something. Well, is it pursuing Christ? Is it pleasing Christ? Is it proclaiming Christ? Then let's do it. But if anything is worked by it, we didn't do it. Let's proclaim the gospel. Just talk the gospel. Talk about Christ. That is what God wants. That's what God will use. And that's what the Holy Spirit will save by. And so Paul says this, and we'll conclude with this. Chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And if we, as Thompson Road Baptist Church, if we will do that, if we will strive together with one mind, if we will be agreed, we're going to disagree on so many other points, but if we will all be united, if we will all be together in our purposes, and that is to proclaim Christ, and in our priorities, and that is to get the word of the gospel to our neighbors so that they can know Jesus Christ as well, and then our passions. I want you to listen to the passion of this man. He wasn't just going through motions. He's talking about laying hold of. He's talking about finding. He's talking about gaining. He's talking about rejoicing in the knowledge of Christ. He's talking about pressing on. And this man is full of zeal, and he's full of holy fire. And we need to be full of zeal and holy fire and desire for other people to know Christ. And if we will, and if we do, he who has begun this good work in us, he'll complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Where do you stand with relation to Christ? Where are you with relation to this gospel? Have you believed this gospel? Have you seen Jesus dying for your sins? Have you seen that you cannot do anything on your own to merit or to deserve or to earn the favor of God? You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on this gospel. And this gospel will save you right now. Right now. Only believe. Let's stand as we pray together.